Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and this study taught by Brother Stephen Miller titled The TIONs of Salvation, Part 4. In this study, Brother Stephen focuses our attention on adoption. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, you can send those to our attention by email to bbfohio@protonmail.com or send your letter with any check or money order contributions to support this ministry, addressed to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. Now we begin this study taught by Brother Stephen Miller titled The TIONs of Salvation, Part 4. And this is Part 1 of 2, beginning with special music by our sister Bethany.
San Pedro, because every time they're here, I'm teaching. So, well, that's nice.
I warned them ahead of time.
Oh, you did? Okay, good, good. And they still showed up. That's crazy. That means a lot to me. Thank you. Oh, okay, 2 days. Okay. That's almost as long as I knew. So that's good. Do you know Greg? Greg never checks with me before I don't know if he checks with John or anything like that, but he always just says, hey, I'm going to have you teach on this day. And then now he started texting, though, and he says, I'm going to have you teach on this day. Is that okay with you, though? So, and that was, which is kind of nice, it's actually quite the, yeah, it's quite the opportunity. So we're not doing, no. Look, I'm sorry, what's that? Oh, wait, what did you say? I'm sorry. Wait, what?
Isn't there a verse in the Bible that says always be ready?
Yeah, and with Greg, actually, you have to be ready because he could just, you know, die at any moment. So he goes, I always have something where it's like, well, just, you know, for emergency purposes only, or get sick or something like that. That happened a couple times actually, so it's a thing. Okay, so we're gonna go over, I guess it's part 4. There's gonna be a fifth part because I don't think we're gonna get all the way through the one part here of the TIONs. So we're actually on to part 4, and I really wanted to be done with it because I want to move on to something else that I've been thinking about. But we're talking about the TIONs of salvation. I've identified, there's probably more, but I've identified at least 12 points. And we're going to be on point number 9, and unlike other sermons, we're not doing all the points at once because we'd be at about a 4-hour block right now. And So there are 12 words that deal with New Testament salvation that every Christian should know inside and out. And if you understand these words, it'll save you from unbiblical heretical doctrine. So if you understand these things about salvation, these 12 words, and then you also understand the rudiments of dispensationalism, then you'll know about 99% of the Bible. So you'll know how the Bible works inside and out, and how God deals with man, and so on and so forth. And so these words, they start with justification, redemption, propitiation, remission. I always say this word wrong: expiation, imputation, regeneration, reconciliation, spiritual circumcision. So that's the only one that's not T-I-O-N so far, because Jenny pointed that out. And then we're going to go over adoption today, and then, of course, there's sanctification and glorification. And we'll go over those next week when Greg has me teach again. So, because next week, anyway, he's not paying attention. He's got a baby. And so these 12 different words deal with the doctrine of salvation. And we're going to go over adoption today. Adoption, yes. So I was hoping... Ezra's not up for adoption.
Aww.
Yeah, he has two healthy parents who love him very much, so that probably won't. You know, he'll be fine, I think. So, but I was hoping that Tracy was going to be here because, you know, Tracy's known for adopting children, but she's not. She's not here. But foster children.
She
adopted three children, and EJ, Nick, and Dre, and then she's got like
two foster
children also. So it's kind of a cool thing with her, because, you know, you can see somebody and she's actually fulfilling this Christ-like role this godly role that God does with us. And so adoption is the act. So adoption is an act whereby God takes a sinner and puts him into the family of God upon salvation. And so the word adoption, like if you think about, I looked it up in the dictionary. And so adoption means to like take possession of. So if you think I'm going to adopt this behavior. So let's say you're going to decide one day out of pure enjoyment to start brushing your teeth. And I was hoping that Tracy's kids were here, but anyway, but no, I'm just joking. I always like to pick on them, but which is kind of disturbing. But anyway, so let's say that you're gonna take on brushing your teeth every day. So it's something we had to do with Gloria, where, you know, it got to the point where, you know, she had to start brushing her teeth. So she had to adopt the skill of brushing her teeth, and so she had to take on this thing. Well. And that's basically what adopting means. It means to like, in the most basic sense, it means to take on. So to take on yourself. You know, you bring it into yourself. And so the word adoption occurs, it actually only occurs 5 times in the Bible. And they're all in the New Testament. And they all come from Paul's writings. I think it's like 3 times in Romans, and then once in Ephesians, and once in Galatians. It might be only twice in Romans and twice in Galatians. But the first mention, I don't know, do you guys know what the law of first mentions are? The law of first mentions. So what that is that if you, whenever the Bible comes across a word or a doctrine, the first time it's mentioned is how that basically flows throughout the rest of the Bible. It's kind of like the first time that sin is mentioned, it's mentioned in a bad light, so therefore sin is bad. So kind of like that. So it's the law of first mentions. Well, the first time the word adoption is mentioned is way up in Romans. Go to Romans 8:15. So it's way up in Romans. And so Romans 8:15, and I'll just go ahead and read it. It says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And it's kind of a cool thing there. The bondage, again, to fear, is actually that refers back to Hagar, and if you remember Ishmael, he was the son of the bondwoman, and then you had Isaac, which is the son of the freeborn. So actually, Paul is talking. He's making reference to that, because all the Jews that he was talking to would know, of course, that the son of the bondwoman was this guy Ishmael, and then you have the son of the free woman, which is Isaac. So anyway, so the saved Christian at the moment of salvation receives this adoption that he's talking about, this adoption by the Spirit. So the Bible calls it the Spirit of adoption. So when you get saved, you're adopted into the family of Christ. And we're going to talk about what that means also. So adoption is, you've probably heard the term born again. Everybody's heard that term, I'm sure. But adoption is actually more than being born again. So if you think about, we're talking about the rudiments of salvation, okay? And so adoption is not the same as born again, okay? There's a little bit of a difference, and we're going to identify that difference. And so when a child is born, you know, into this world, they're not just born into any particular family, they're born into a specific family. So when you go out and you, it's like with Tracy, you know, she had to go apply for, to adopt these children. They're not just adopted into any family when Tracy applies for adoption. They're adopted into her family. Okay. And so that's why, so if you're born again, or you, where are you born again to? So that's what I'm kind of trying to get at. So, so we are not born again to the spirit of bondage. Look at verse 15. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage. What's that word? Again. So that means that what happened was you would die in your sins, and then you were brought back to life. And then where were you going to be placed at that point? And that's a big thing in Christianity, because when you're born again, everybody agrees, you know, these people who think that you can lose your salvation, they agree that you can be born again. You know, you're born again. Yeah, sure, you're saved. But then where are you placed into? Are you placed back into that place of bondage? So are you born again into the law? No, you're not born again into the law. Look what it says. You're not born again into bondage, again, to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, adopted into the family of God. So, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that's a reference we're going to run here in just a second. So we're not born again into the spirit of bondage, but into freedom. And that's where a lot of churches, a lot of times these guys, they get off, because they're like, well, okay, we have the entire Old Testament where it says, you know, we have to go by, you know, laws A, B, C, D, laws 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, that kind of thing. Where as a Christian, it says, well, no, we're not born into that system again. We're born into this system of freedom. And it kind of sounds counterintuitive, because you have the God of the law, you have the God of Moses, you have the God of destruction, and you have the God of vengeance, you know, that kind of thing. Where now, you know, it's the God of freedom, the God of grace, the God of mercy. And so you have these things where you're being placed into grace, freedom, and mercy, and not necessarily back into the law. So go to Galatians. Well, we kind of talked about that, but go to Galatians chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 22. So this is actually talking about what we just talked about with Hagar and with Ishmael and Isaac. In Galatians 4:22, it says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? So it's telling you that, hey, these things are kind of an allegory. It's a picture of what's going to happen in the future. is actually what he's saying right here. It says, for these are two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai. That's talking about the law, the Ten Commandments, the rules and the regulations. It says, was gendereth to bondage with, which is agar. It says agar there because of the Greek translation versus the Hebrew translation. For this agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Well, gee whiz, it just tells you exactly where Mount Sinai is. It's not in Egypt, it's in Arabia. Anyway, but Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia, in answer to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Amen. That's where we're going. Which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. So this desolate hath many more children. Let's see, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. That's talking about Christians. They're the children of promise, just like Isaac. Okay, but as then he that is born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So we have this freedom. So we're being born into freedom, not into bondage. And that's where this, we're being adopted into a free family. So we have the freedom to grow in Christ, really. We don't have that fear of the regulations. So in the law, another thing, in the law, adoption is stronger than the natural born. Okay, if you think about that again with Tracy and her family, Tracy, she didn't have children like Mariah and I had children. Okay, what she did was she went out and she chose her children. So adoption, actually, and I don't know if it's like this in American law, but in Jewish law, when you adopt somebody, there's no going back. You're not allowed to take them back. It's not like going to Walmart where you go, you buy this really expensive television, and then they try and sell you a package to, they're like, hey, if it breaks, we'll sell you this package for $32. We'll just add it on for a 2-year warranty. And it's like, why would I do that when I can just take it back if it breaks? Gee whiz. It's Walmart. Those things are scam. Okay, don't do that. Just take it back if it breaks. Even if it's 2 years later, they'll take it. It's Walmart. Anyway, but God's not like that. God's not like Walmart. You can't take it back. So, anyway, Walmart. I love Walmart. Don't get me wrong. I love Walmart, but they have their quirks. So the natural born son is like, think about this. Who's the natural born son of God? You got Jesus, and who's the first one? Adam. That's right. So the natural born, the first Adam, he came from God. If anybody could say they're a son of God, it would be Adam. Well, what happened to Adam? He sinned. Cast out. Okay? And so just like Adam, he can be disowned. So the natural born son, under Jewish law, can be disowned. He can be disinherited. But the adopted son was chosen and legally can never be disinherited or disowned. So it's a stronger covenant because you're an adult making a covenant with another. It could be in another adult. So we talked about a couple weeks ago, maybe, where, Julius Caesar, he didn't have any children. So he had to pick his next one in line. So he had to pick a successor. Kings would do this where they would adopt somebody. You ever watch Ben-Hur? You know, where the Roman would adopt, he adopted Ben-Hur. So anybody says that Ben-Hur is not biblical, man, if I could rewrite the Bible, Ben-Hur would be in there somewhere. I'll tell you that much. It'd be. Anyway, but no, it's a great movie. Anyway, but no, you should watch the old one with Charlton Heston. That one's a lot better. So Charlton Heston's a good, you know, he's a good actor. And good chariots. Yeah. Oh yeah, the chariot racing is just awesome. But anyway, so what would happen is, you know, the Roman would adopt this person, or Julius Caesar. He had to adopt. What was the guy? He became Augustine. That's why we have the month Octavian. August, yeah, anyway, Augustine, Augustus, or something like that, or, anyway, Octavian. That's why we have October, actually, so he has 2 months named after him, because he was the first emperor of Rome. So anyway, so the natural-born son, just like Adam, can be disowned or disinherited, but the adopted son was chosen. You remember the Bible calls us chosen. So the adopted son was chosen, and legally cannot be disinherited or disowned. So before the law, that child is yours in every conceivable way. So if he grows up to be a pain in the neck, it's too bad. He's yours. I can get rid of Gloria. I can go take her down to the thing and be like, hey, take her. You know, this is... I love you, sweetie. But... just seen that face, man. But children's services, you know, that's what they're there for. I mean, come on. And to serve the children and the parents. The parents set it up to serve. Anyway. So, hey, if they can take them away from me, I can give them to them. So that's, remember that, Gloria. She's actually, at this point, I wouldn't get rid of her just because she's only mildly expensive. But once she, you know... I don't care if she talks back or anything. It's just, it's about the money. Anyway, no, I wouldn't get rid of Gloria. Maybe. Anyway, but, so this adoption is actually a stronger covenant than the natural born covenant. So, so as an adopted child of God, you can, remember we talked about, what did it say in there? It said in, Romans. Now, what does Gloria call me when she wants something? Mariah, what does Gloria call me when she wants something? How does she say?
Dada.
Dada. Yeah. Sometimes she calls me Steve.
Oh yeah.
But Stevie. Yeah. Stevie. Well, Mariah, she calls me Steve or Stevie, or she calls me Stevie. But little Gloria, she calls me Dada, you know, when she wants something. She likes pretzels and stuff like that. So she's like, Dada, pretzel. And or she wants to watch TV. Dada, Mickey. You know. Anyway, but that's the same thing that what does Paul say here in verse 8? It says, at the end, chapter 8, verse 15, it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that's an interesting twist. And that's why... you need dispensationalism, because you would just skip over that and be like, oh yeah, Abba, Father, okay, whatever, keep on going. Okay, and this is where if you understand salvation, you have to be a dispensationalist for it to make sense at all. Because only Christians can do that. Only saved, born-again Christians can do that in the church age. Okay. So, as an adopted child of God, you can address God as Father. But it's not like the Jews. Okay, go to Matthew 6. I know it's kind of a stickler point with me, but it's just because of wrong teaching. You get messed up on certain things. And dispensationalism was one of those things where it was not even mentioned in any type of Bible study ever for the first 10, 15, 20 years of my biblical studies. Because people would get scared about it because it was complex or whatever. It's not complex. It's the way that the Bible is laid out. So Matthew chapter 6, this is when Jesus is... up on the Mount of Olives, but he's giving a sermon, and to his disciples, and they're asking him questions, and he's teaching basically at this point. He's teaching about the kingdom of heaven. So he's teaching about, I'm sorry, Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, Sermon on the Mount. Yeah. Thank you. Anyway, and in verse 9, he gets to this point where he's asked to, you know, teach us how to pray, is what the people say here. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, why didn't he say, my Father? Okay, it's not, notice the word, our Father. Okay, and the reason why he said that was because Israel was the father, or I'm sorry, God was the father to the Israelites. He wasn't the father to an Israelite. He wasn't the father to a Jew. He was the father to the Jews, okay, as a whole, the nation of Israel, yeah. And so he was teaching them how to pray for who they were. He was teaching, this is the book of Matthew. That's a Jewish book written by a Jew to Jews, okay? He's teaching them how to pray, and he's teaching about the kingdom of heaven, okay? He's not teaching Christians how to pray. And so that has to be, you know, even though we all say, well, this is the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which are, you know, we could probably recite it. What is it, that's a big thing with the Catholics. You know, how many, you know, if you stumble your toe and say a cuss word, how many Our Fathers do you have to say? You know, that kind of thing. Hail Mary, yeah. You know, that's another one. But anyway, how many Our Fathers? You know, and do you know the... You grew up Catholic, right?
I was an altar boy.
You were an altar boy. Did you say this? This prayer?
Our Father, Holy Mary,
yeah. How many times?
I have what I know is Spanish.
Oh, okay, okay. All right, don't translate it. Yeah, don't, that's fine. But this is better described as the disciples' prayer, not necessarily the Lord's Prayer, because he's teaching his disciples how to pray. Now, is this how Jesus prayed? Well, not when he really needed something. Okay, go to Mark 14. This is how Jesus prayed up in Mark 14. When when it came down to life or death. Mark 14, verse 36. Okay, this is how Jesus prayed. He didn't make it a corporate prayer like he just told his disciples to pray. It says, so Jesus, what's happening here is he was being, basically this is after his trial, and he was being dragged up to where he was going to be killed for our sins. He was being dragged up and going to be put on the cross. And this is what he said in verse 36. He said, and he said, Abba, Father, all these things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. So what did he say there? He said, Abba. So what does Abba mean? Abba means Papa. Papa. He's saying, Father. It's like Gloria says to me. Gloria doesn't say, Father, you know, Father. No, she says Papa. She said Daddy. You know, and it's not a formal term. It's a relationship. And he's the only one at this time that could say that. He's the only one who could say Abba. It's a Papa type of thing. So it's I think it's an Aramaic word. This is where people believe that Jesus only spoke Aramaic is because he would say Aramaic things. And what they fail to realize is that, you know, yes, Jesus could speak Aramaic, but he could also speak Hebrew. So that's it. Because the whole Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So that's just the thing. So kind of like how, well, once again, you know, how many people in here can speak two languages? You know, we have two people. Okay, speak any word.